Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
Amen. Christ arose. Paul said, if Christ didn't rise, we of all men are most miserable because we would still be in our sins. But he arose from the grave. Proclaimed victory, didn't he? Alrighty, well, we're going to be back in Romans, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 9, and we're going to actually start it this week, verse 1, and probably get through about verse 3 today. We're going to talk about Paul's great concern for his brethren in Israel. And let me just read verses 1 through 3 here. He says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great concerns, continual grief in my heart. I have great sorrow, and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my countrymen according to the flesh. Let's stop right there. So remember, the book of Romans is really summed up in chapter 1. In verse 17, where he talks about the whole section there, verse 16 says, he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, right? He said, for the Jew first and also the Greek. And then he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we said, really, that word, when you get to verse 17, it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The way the tense of the verb is, it can be really understood as in it the righteousness of God is constantly being revealed. It's not just one time, but always, constantly. And he says, from faith to faith, it's just by sheer faith, the just shall live by faith. And we talked about how that is written four different times in the book of the Bible, right? The just shall live by faith. And of course, we got a whole chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about faith. Remember, the first three chapters are really the section on condemnation. What happens is Paul says everybody's guilty before God. And he finishes it up in that last section of chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. And he says that none's good, none good, none good. And he says, this is all said and done, that every mouth may be stopped and God may be declared just and holy. And then he goes on, chapter 4 begins to tell us how David, first of all, Abraham was saved by faith, who was the great patriarch, and he was a great man. And a lot of people thought he just didn't even ever sin, but we know that he lied a couple of times at least about his wife. And He was a sinner, just like all of us, right? But David, he was a great man of God, but we know that he committed a lot of sins. He committed two sins that were worthy of death, right? Adultery, and then allowing Uriah the Hittite. He had him basically killed, a bunch of other people, when he put them on the front of the line. And so we talked about how they were saved by faith. And then chapters 5 and 6, really, chapter 5 talks about our security in Christ, that once we've been saved, we cannot lose our salvation. In chapter 6, it talks about now we are alive to Christ and we're dead to sin and now live the way we're supposed to, right? And so those sections talk about chapter 4 and talks about justification, 4, 5, and 6, sanctification, and 6 through 8. And he talks about how to be more and more like Christ, right? And now we're in what we call the national section. We were in the doctrinal section, and now we're in the national section, and we're talking about the fact that God's faithful to everyone. The Jews were his promised people, and even though many of them didn't believe, most of them didn't believe, it wasn't because it was God's fault, but it was because they didn't trust him, right? They rejected him. I mean, remember when we were in the book of John, he went three times to Galilee, three times to Jerusalem. They rejected him. And he said, walk while you have the light with me. you know, because the light's not always with you. And they rejected him, and he went and hid himself. When you don't want nothing to do with God, he says, okay, I'll just leave you to yourself, right? And that's what he did. And that's the reason the world is in such a mess, is because most people don't want anything to do with the real God, the true God, the one and only God, right? We get to this section here, and Paul's going to talk about his great concern. And verses 1 and 2 really form one sentence in the Greek. And we're going to see how he tells us three different ways that we can know that he has a concern and that he's telling the truth. This is a section of scripture that's not only logical, but it comes from the heart of Paul. He's brokenhearted over his brethren, his countrymen. And, you know, that's what we should be. I was listening to a pastor over here on the way over here this morning. I don't know if any of y'all ever listen to 88.7, but it's got it's, you know, kind of middle of the road as far as music. It's not like BBN, you know, the real older music, but it has a lot of good preaching on it. And Dr. Carl Broggi, I was listening, he was talking about the Holy Spirit as he was teaching. And he was talking about how the churches had fallen away, how the churches weren't doing what they were supposed to. And he'd listen to what this one, the biggest mega church in South Carolina, their Easter service, you know. And he said last year they played Highway to Hell. I don't know if y'all know that song, but it's a rock and roll, just, you know, wild, crazy song. But that's what they played instead of something godly and Christian. He said, I don't know what the name of the song was, but it was horrible. And as he was talking about it, he broke. And you could just hear him trying to control his voice for about 30, 40 seconds. He just about broke down and cried, you know, as he had a heart for, you know, people. And it's sad to see people do what they do and go to hell and do all the things they do to their life. And that's what Paul's got going on here. He's watching his fellow countrymen, his Jewish brethren, and he's watching them, and he's watching them reject Christ, and he's watching how badly they've gone into sin and all the things they're doing and continue to do and have done for centuries. And then his heart is broken over that. But yet they consider him an enemy because they think he's teaching some new doctrine, some new way of instead of what God originally said. But as Paul says twice in the book of Acts, he's teaching nothing new. But he's teaching what was foretold in the Holy Scriptures all the way in the past, right? And he quotes scriptures to prove that. As we get to this section, Paul ended on that high note at the end that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And there's this big high note of joy and exaltation and great just wonder and amazement at how great God is. And then all of a sudden we get to chapter 9 and he's broken. He's in tears over his countrymen and his people. This is, remember we said it was a continuation of the rest of the book, because the people were saying, hey, if the Jews have been set aside now and the Gentiles are God's people now and all of them are being saved, what about the Jews? And Paul's going to say the reason y'all are set aside is because y'all wanted to be set aside. And this is God's plan. He knew that was what was going to happen. And until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, the Jews will be set aside. And because they did not want to hear the truth. And so Paul talks about three things that bear witness to his great sorrow and his grief. First of all, his witness, he tells the truth in Christ, right? And he also says, my conscience also bearing witness. And he also has the Holy Spirit. So he has Christ and the Holy Spirit, two members of the Trinity that can witness to his heart. And then he has his conscience. And we're going to talk a little bit more about those things. We're going to break them down just a little bit. But remember, Paul often made that statement, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. I'll just read one of them. He says, Galatians 1:20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. And then he talked to another one where God is his witness. And he said in Philippians 1:8, for God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to talk about how, you know, Christ is his witness, but then he says, my conscience also bearing witness. I mean, you could call on nobody else greater than Christ to be your witness, right? And so he calls on Christ as his witness, but then he talks about his conscience. And, you know, we all have a conscience. And remember we talked about that in Romans chapter 2, and it said that we know in chapter 1 that there's a God because of what? Creation, right? But we also know there's a God because of our conscience. But we can have a good conscience. I'll talk about all the kind of consciences we can have. What happens is when we're young, you know, we have a conscience from God. But then as we grow older, what happens? We can mess up our conscience, right? But when we're young, like I said, I remember the first time I had a BB gun and I shot a little bird and I felt bad about it, you know. If you did something, you stole something, you did something bad, you know, and then you feel bad about it. But as you get older, you know, this is what happens to these people in the jails and the prisons. They start out maybe stealing a piece of gum, and then they get to where they're hurting people and do all kinds of things, and it doesn't bother them anymore. Because the worse they do, the more they do, the more they mess up their conscience, right? But Paul talks about his conscience, and this is really, to begin with, it's kind of a spirit-led moral sense that each and every one of us has inside of us, because Paul talked about that in Romans 2, that our conscience bears witness. It either accuses us or else it excuses us, depending upon what kind of a conscience we have, right? And so I'll just read a couple of kinds of consciences. I won't read all these verses I had written down here, but there's a pure conscience. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19, he says, having faith in a good conscience. Colossians 8:7, he says, their conscience being weak is defiled. 1 Timothy 1:15, it says their consciences are defiled. You know, so there was a weak conscience, but that defiled their conscience, and now they have just a plain defiled conscience. And then he says they also have here's the worst one of all. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? It means that their conscience has been so messed up by the things that they did that they don't have any feelings anymore, right? And that's the bad thing. And that's how these people that do all these really horrible things that we see on TV, you know, like the Son of Sam, and some of these people have done some really horrible things. How can they do that? Because their conscience has been seared. It's been so messed up that they can do anything and they don't feel anything about it. You know, I like to read Westerns, and I'll often, as I read the things, and I'm sure that this is true of people even, you know, today. But they would talk about some of these gunfighters, these people that just loved to see if they were the fastest gunfighter, and they had all these notches on their gun, and they were constantly egging people on to see if they could kill people and see who was the fastest and the best. You would read about them saying that they'd look into people's eyes and there was a coldness, that there was nothing there, there was a deadness in the eyes. That comes from a defiled, seared and defiled conscience. That there's just nothing in there, you know, that people can do anything to anybody and it doesn't bother them. Paul says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When we get saved, he removes our evil conscience. And so Paul had a divine call from God. He was an apostle. He had came in divine authority. And you know what? He says that he had great sorrow and continual grief in his heart. And then listen what it says in verse 3. I mean, he had great sorrow and what? Continual grief. Not just occasional grief, but continual grief, right? This is something Paul lived with all the time. And then even as we get to verse 3, he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. And this is where I want to spend the bulk of my time today. But what Paul says here is he would even be willing to be cut off from Christ for their sakes. He'd be willing to go to hell for his brethren's sake. And remember, this says, notice what it says, for I could wish. Because what did Paul just get through saying in chapter 8? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? And he knows that once he's saved, he can never give himself up for somebody else. But he says, I could wish. If it were possible, if there was any way possible, I'd be willing to go to hell for these people. You know, remember what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22 and to 24. He was willing to stay out of heaven for the sake of the saved in Philippians 1, 22 to 24. But he was willing in Romans 9 to go to hell for the sake of the lost. He says here in Philippians 1, 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what shall I choose? For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart, be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So what does he say here? You know what? I'd like to go to heaven and be with Christ, but I need to stay here with you, right? And so Paul really has a great heart for people. When he looked at Christ, he rejoiced, but when he looked at the lost people of Israel, he wept. And like Moses, he was willing to be cursed and separated for the sake of his brethren. Let's talk about Moses just for a little bit. We want to compare Paul to Moses a little bit. Remember in the story of Exodus chapter 32 and Moses, verse 32, he goes up on the mountain and God's given him the Ten Commandments. And as he's given him the Ten Commandments, written them down on a stone with his finger, and he tells Moses, go down, your people are sinning. And they're down there committing all kinds of sexual immorality and all kinds of things, and they're just sinning horribly. And Moses goes down and he throws the tablets down and he busts the tablets and finds out that they're worshiping this calf, and his brother Aaron makes this calf, and he says, you know, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. This is your God who set you, you know, took care of you. And they're worshiping this golden calf with all the gold that they took from the Egyptians when they left that God gave them so they'd have something, right, to show them how great they were. They just basically plundered the Egyptians. It'd be like walking down the street and everybody and their brother just started handing you their gold because you were God's people, right? And say, here, you take my money. Here, let me go to the bank and give you some money. And that's what they did. And they just plundered them, and they used that very same gold that God gave them to create an idol. And so Moses, he goes back to God and he says, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of the book. God said in Exodus 32, verse 10, now leave me alone that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. And then I will make you into a great nation, right? And think about this. Moses had an opportunity to be the next Abraham, right? You know, God created a nation out of Abraham. And instead of saying, yes, God, destroy these people, make me another nation, he says in verse 11, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? One guy said it would almost be funny if the situation wasn't so serious and so grim. But he said, God speaks to Moses about your people, and Moses is speaking to God of your people. It's like, you know, when you were younger and your kids were growing up and child's messing up, and you say to your husband or your wife, you know, what if you're a man, you say to your wife, honey, say, your child is over there doing a lot of bad stuff. And she said, well, you mean my child? That's your child, you know. And, you know, we always blame the other one that it's their fault, right? And that's kind of what was going on here. God was saying, your people, Moses, are sinning. And Moses is saying, God, your people, these are your people. Neither one of them really wanted to claim them, right? what did Moses do? He pleaded with two arguments. He says, what will the Egyptians say if you destroy them? They will say you brought them into the desert with evil intent only to do them harm. And then second of all, he says, what about your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You promised to make their descendants numerous and their inheritance forever. You cannot break your covenant. And so God heard, and for the moment, judgment was temporarily restrained. And so Moses goes down and he deals with the people in their sin. And possibly this is what happened. We don't know exactly. But Moses, he goes down during the night. Maybe he's praying and crying out to God and he's just sitting there. And then maybe sometime during the night, an idea came to him. And he says, you know, he thought possibly about the sacrifices that they had made and the Passover sacrifice and how the lamb had to die and how they were doing these sacrifices now. And maybe he was thinking that, you know, God could take somebody else in place of these sinful people. And so maybe when he goes back up on the mountain the next day and he goes before God and he goes up there to the top and he begins to speak to God and say, you know, God, I'll die in the place of these people. And I've always heard this story, and I'm not 100% which one it is, but I've always heard that Moses is actually saying, I'll go to hell for these people. I heard a guy the other day actually said that Moses was just willing to die, to be taken out of this life, not actually to go to hell for these people. So I don't know which one is actually accurate. But either way, they're both serious. That Moses was saying, go ahead and take me out because of these people. But if he was saying, you know, send me to hell for these people, you know, and he's thinking, well, maybe I can do that and I can die for these people. And it's kind of a sob welling up from his heart. And he goes to God and he says, God, destroy me instead of these people. Because he realizes even how stiff-necked, how rebellious, how sinful these people are, he still loves them and he cares for them. You know, and that's the hard thing about being a Christian is, remember we started out last week, I finished that story last week telling you about the people that fired their pastor, and he said he was always telling us we were going to hell. And they said, well, what does your new pastor say? And he said, well, he always tells us we're going to hell too, but he doesn't say it like he's enjoying it, like he's happy about it, but he says it like it's breaking his heart for those people that don't know the Lord, you know. That's the difference. And that's what people in this world don't understand, is our heart breaks over them, and it should break over the people of this world, and just like Moses. Because Moses could have been tempted and say, yeah, hey, make me a great nation. Could have been anybody else. He could have said, yeah, sure. No problem. But you know what? Moses didn't realize he couldn't die for the people. He just saw what God was doing with these lambs and these innocent animals and all these things. And he didn't realize, I guess, at the time, the full implications, because he was in the Old Testament, that there was one that was going to come, Jesus Christ, who was going to die for all our sins, right? But this is really what he was offered to do, was be like Jesus and die in the place of these people's sins. That was what he was trying to do. But see, remember, Moses wasn't innocent, was he? He was a sinner like everybody else. And that's the one thing, you know, when I was studying, we were here, and I don't know how many of y'all were here when we did the book of Ruth, but for a redeemer, we talked about Boaz was the picture of the great redeemer, Christ. And the first thing that had to happen is they had to be willing to redeem the other people. And when I'm talking about redeeming, I'm talking about to die in the place of somebody else. But they also had to be qualified. And to be qualified, you have to be sinless. I always tell the guys out of the jail that you can't send somebody that's guilty of another crime to jail for the crime that you committed, because he's already guilty, right? Or she's already guilty. But you have to, if somebody was going to take your place, it would have to be what? An innocent person, right? Because the law demands justice. And so basically, Moses was saying, you know, hey, kill me. Send me to hell. And I will die in the place of these people. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my countrymen, my brethren. Notice he says my brethren, my countrymen. He calls them his brethren and his countrymen. He loves these people dearly, even though they hate his guts. Most of them do. Remember, they laughed at him everywhere. They cursed him. They stoned him. They beat him everywhere he went. That was the people that sent him to prison. That was the reason he ended up going back to Rome, And he spent 4 or 5 years in the prison the first time. And then he went back the next time. He was in the dungeon, right? And this time was the time he died. I mean, the first time he was under house arrest, and he basically had freedom to tell people about the Lord, and nobody hindered him. But the second time, he was in the nasty, dirty dungeon where they didn't have any bathrooms, they didn't have anything. It was filth, and it was just probably unspeakable nastiness and dirtiness. Paul says, they are my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. So they are his fleshly brethren, not his spiritual brethren. And next week when we come back, we'll talk about their privileges that he's going to talk about. But let's talk about a couple of lessons and we'll finish up today. First of all, we need to let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Remember the mind that was in Christ, Philippians chapter 2, and he says that he thought it not robbery, and he was talking about, you know, thinking yourself, not thinking of yourself better than others, but not esteeming yourself more highly than others, but think of them more highly than yourselves, and humble yourself and lift other people up. Not only look out for your own interests, but look out for the interest of others. And then he goes on to tell them this mind which is in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be come as God in human flesh. But he died in our place, and he died for our sins. He became a slave. He became a servant. He died to death, even to death at a cross. And because of this reason, God highly exalted him, right? That's what he's talking about here, this mind that Christ was willing to die for others, that he was willing to give his all for others. And we should be willing to be soul winners. And so there's some thoughts, there's some questions I want to say to each and every one of us, myself included. Do we anguish or sorrow over other people? Do we have sorrow for those who do not know Jesus Christ and therefore are perishing without him? And one man says, I'm afraid that most of us do not. Why is that? It's because we do not believe. Is it because we do not believe they're perishing? Because we do not believe the gospel? Probably it is because we are not very much like Jesus. Do we spend a lot of time with him? Do we think of spiritual things? You know, we should have the heart of Jesus. What is that verse? I'm trying to remember. It was Matthew 14, I think. And it says that Jesus saw the people and he was brokenhearted and he had compassion on them, right? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Not only should we sorrow for sinners that we don't know, but you know what? We should sorrow over those that are closest to us, the members of our family. Do the people in our family know the Lord? From the littlest kid, whether it's grandkids or great-grandkids, all the way up to our children, do they know the Lord? And husbands would grieve over unsaved wives, and parents over children, children over parents. If we would grieve for the members of our extended families and neighborhoods, do we anguish over those who are our enemies? Remember, these are Paul's enemies, right? The Bible says, bless those who curse you and despitefully use you and pray for them. And so Paul's sorrow was for those who absolutely hated him. You know, the Bible says, about four chapters in Romans chapter 5 verse 10, it says that God died for us while we were yet enemies and sinners. He loved us even while we were his enemies. I know it's hard sometimes to look at these people that are so different from us, these people that are so horribly living live so horribly and just to get past the fact that the way they look, the way they act, the things they do, and remember that all of those things that they're doing are really manifestations of a sick and lost heart, you know? And sometimes we, you know, we look at them and we just begin to see them as things instead of people who are trying to find satisfaction somehow. You know, that's really what these people are doing. I got a picture here that I used to show. I don't know, hadn't shown it lately, but there's a picture here to lady, if y'all can see it, I'll show it to you in a minute. I don't know where my one is with the plastic cover on it, but up at the top it says secretly, and down at the bottom it says starving, and it's got four little old birds inside of where the heart should be, right? They're in a little nest, and they all got their beaks open, and they're like saying, "Feed me," right? And I don't know if y'all remember the great mathematician Pascal said that every man, woman, boy, and girl has a God-shaped vacuum in their heart. And we try to fill it with the things of this world looking for satisfaction, right? What's the old song, "I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no"? Bad English, but it's good theology. Because that's what the world's doing. The girl that actually drew this, I used to go to church with her. I think she lives in another country now, doing children's books and artistry, but she says that I was out chasing men and drinking and drugging and doing all these things, and I was always drawing these pictures with a hole where my heart was at. And I didn't understand why I was always doing that. But I don't know how far back you remember, but if you remember before you knew the Lord, that there was an emptiness in your life. And that emptiness, maybe you tried to fill it some way. But the only thing that will fill that emptiness in your life is Jesus Christ. She said, when I came to the Lord, I realized that that was the problem. And the emptiness was gone. What did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. I am the living water. He says, whoever drinks of me will never thirst again, right? Whoever eats of me will never hunger again. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we think about these people, we got to realize that the way they're living and the things they're doing are just outward expressions of an emptiness in life that they're trying to fulfill somehow, some way. What's the old song? They're really looking for love in all the wrong places. That's really what they're doing. They're looking for love and all these things and people and friends and all this camaraderie or whatever out there in the world of badness. But yet, the true satisfaction is only found in Jesus Christ, right? And then lastly, do we anguish over people with great privileges? Sometimes we're jealous over people that have more than we do. But you know what? They're doing the same thing. Instead of going way down into the bad life, they're going way up into the money, and they're seeking satisfaction in money, right? But money doesn't satisfy. Nothing satisfies except for Christ, right? And so we should be like Paul and have the heart of Jesus, that remember that no matter what happens, no matter what these people do, who they are, whether they hate us or whether they're great privilege or people homeless, whatever they are, no matter where they're at, that they all need Jesus, and try to have the heart for these people, no matter what. I remember Alistair Begg told a story about some people that the Beatles came into this airport years and years ago, and he said that the youth pastor had his kids and his people come out to the airport, and they filled up a big old barrel full of the Beatles albums, and they burned them, you know, and protested and shouted and screamed about how bad they were, horrible they were, you know. And he says, I wonder what would have happened if they would have shared the gospel with them instead of screaming and hollering and shouting at them how bad they were. Because you remember that song that John Lennon wrote years later? He said, when I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anyone. But now that I'm older, so much older now, Won't somebody please, please help me? And they asked him why he wrote that song, and he said, that was the cry of my heart. I mean, they said at one time the Beatles were more popular than God, is what they said. The cry of his heart was, won't somebody please, please help me? And that's what these people are crying out for. Please, please help me. And we need to be there to help them. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and love. We just thank you, Lord, that you have made us ambassadors for Christ, that we are supposed to comfort those with the comfort with which you have comforted us. We are to be your eyes and your hands and your feet. We are to be your salt. We are to be your light. Lord, you said to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, making disciples, telling others about you, who you are, and what you can do for them as far as salvation, Lord, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the ages. We want to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, well, let's sing one more song. Why don't we sing the one right next to 73 that we just sang, To God Be the Glory. Why don't we sing that one? Number 72, To God Be the Glory. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.